to pray one more time. Bow with me. Blessed Father God, again, just meet with us this morning. May we listen to you. May we hear from you. May you speak to us, Lord Jesus, in a mighty and a powerful way. May I get out of the way. And yet, even this morning, though, Lord, again, you need to show up, Lord. You just need to show up here and do your work that you are more than able to do. Forgive us of this past week, all of us, of our sinful ways, our pride, our arrogance, Lord. And just renew us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people, if you were to ask them, would you like a fresh start? I think many would answer in the affirmative. And that's what a new year is able to bring to the table. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are promised that His mercies are new every single morning. When God tells us that we are new creations in Christ, we believe Him. The psalmist tells us that we are to sing a new song to the Lord. And God declares that He will give us a new heart and a new spirit to those who are His. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we are to put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Titus 3:5 states that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus would say to you this morning, Happy New Year. And as I think about the new year, I am going to be preaching a new sermon series here. We'll get back to Exodus, but we're just going to take a little breather here. Not that we haven't had one already, but in the Bible, we find the following descriptive phrases, all right? We find the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ, or just plain the Spirit when referring to the third person of the Holy Trinity. And all true Christians throughout the ages believe in the biblical reality and concept called the Trinity, even though the word itself isn't found in the Scripture, but we know it is there so prevalent in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, again, what is that? God, one God and three persons, three distinct persons, yet one in essence and nature. The reality of our Trinitarian God is a mind-blowing concept, one that fits into the category which we'd call mystery, all right? Thus, the reason for faith as well is needed. We as finite humans cannot rationally wrap our brains around the fullness of the infinite and divine. And if we could, that would probably make us God. But that's what makes God God, and that's all right. That's all right. God has sovereignly revealed to us all that we need to know about Him in His Word. And one day in glory, can't wait, we will know more. We'll know more. But until that glorious day, we must remain content to know what God has chosen to reveal about Himself up to this point as found fully in His living Word. And His Word, I'm convinced, is more than enough. His living truth is more than sufficient. Amen? In fact, if you and I were able to live for 1,000 years... and studied diligently the Holy Scriptures day after day after day after day, we still wouldn't have plumbed the depths of the wonder and glory and knowledge and understanding of our most awesome God of the galaxies. That's who He is. And I praise the Lord that we have that God to believe in. As Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So just because you can't totally grasp the concept of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, doesn't mean that the Trinity isn't real and incredibly important. Every false religion and cult ever produced by our sinful ways, they muddle, they confuse, they totally disregard the truth in reality of our glorious triune Lord. That's what makes them false. All right? And my goal this morning and possibly for the next several weeks is to focus on one particular person of the Trinity. And in this instance, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And just in case, maybe not, but just in case you're wondering how it was that I suddenly decided to do a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, I would tell you it came about in this way. Because this is a really profound statement, and I'm going to catch this now. Every year around this exact time, a new year starts. It's weird. Crazy. And as your pastor, I look back at where we have been as a church, and I look forward to the new year as I wrestle with God in prayer, in regards to where our great and glorious God may take us in the coming years. And what direction do we take as a church? What are we aiming at as a body of Christ? Do we as a family of God truly understand our purpose for our existence? And I do indeed. I'm hoping and assuming you do as well, but I pray constantly for our church. I am continually asking of the Lord to do a mighty work in our midst. And on many occasions, I am pleading with God to light the fires in our souls. And all these phrases here, or these thoughts, are pointing all back to me. I pray that He would awaken us from our spiritual slumber, especially in this USA, to quicken our hearts, to feast upon Christ alone and His life-saving gospel. I pray for a thirst and a hunger for His word and truth, to have our hearts bleed for the lost and to reach them at any cost, even the cost possibly of your own life. Praise God, this past week I've had glorious opportunities to share the gospel with my brother-in-law in the hospital and with his son. I was able to take him, and he asked the greatest questions. We took him out for lunch. His name is Jeff, and you know, you can tell they're all worried about their dad. And he asked, "What's the difference between your faith, Uncle Gare, and what I believe in?" And I didn't prompt that. I'm eating some Mexican food, a burrito of some sort, and I said, "All right, let's talk about it." So I was just praising the Lord, and I was able to give him a clear gospel and give him a gospel tract this day. And I told him I'm going to call him back after. Tell me what you think about it. Tell me what, you know, what's going on. Just tell me a class he's taking at school at St. Thomas. It all started with this. St. Thomas is teaching this class, Christianity and Nazism. I go, Okay. So that's how we got on the whole topic to begin with. And I gave him some good names that would have been relative. I don't know where that class is going to go, but I talked to him about, I got some books on Dietrich Bonhoeffer he wants to use, or Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you know these names. Phenomenal people of God that we will see in glory one day with us. So anyway, I believe that all true followers of Christ desire to want more of Christ. All those who are truly His children are not content with the status quo. I know I'm not, but maybe that's my DNA. I'm not content with a lot of things, maybe. But I desire true revival and renewal and change and transformation, the kind that the Bible so often speaks about. I don't want to make assumptions here, but I will. In fact, I'm thinking you want those same things. And yet I know it's easy, as we wrestle with this in our own Christian walk, that it's easy to get caught up hoping for some new, incredible, Spirit-led enlightenment that will rock our world. We're all looking for that quick fix. But is that really how our Lord, through His Spirit, works? And therefore, as I pray and beseech our most glorious God, I do. These are my prayers or questions that I throw at my Lord on a regular basis. I ask, oh Lord, what am I missing? Or what is it going to take, Lord, for you to do a greater work in my life or in the life of our church? Am I doing something wrong? Are we doing something wrong? What can we do better as a church? What can I do better as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or maybe I'm asking all the wrong questions. Maybe I have failed or we have failed to see all the work and the wonder that our sovereign Lord has done in our midst throughout the years in the past. And He has. Amen? He has. But here's what I know for sure. Our Lord does indeed desire to be vitally present in and through His people. He wants a deep, abiding, intimate relationship with you as well as with me. And thus I come to the biblical conclusion that it is only possible, that is only possible by means of the indwelling work of His Holy Spirit. John, you know these verses in chapter 15, verse 5. I mean, for apart from me, he says what? You can do absolutely nothing. 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 And yet, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are a slew of questions that come to my mind. And I'm sure you've asked these questions yourself as you've wrestled with this in your own spiritual walk. Questions like, what role does the Holy Spirit have? What sort of a personal experience am I to have when it comes in that relationship with God and through the Spirit? Why do some within certain church circles make the claim that the Spirit actually speaks to them oddly on a regular basis? I've never had that happen to me. I once had a woman tell me that the Spirit had told her to turn left on the road instead of right so that she wouldn't get into a car accident. There was no confirmation after that. They didn't know if there was any pileup or anything. Another time, this person was having trouble folding her clothes to get them into a drawer, and she claimed that the Holy Spirit told her how to fold them so they could all fit. And I'm just listening. I'm going, okay. Recently, a fellow pastor in our own denomination within the CMA made the claim that the Spirit audibly spoke to him and told him to go and make a purchase of some sort. So he went and purchased it, whatever it was. Now, I'm not doubting that the Spirit of God can do things like that, but I think there's something more than just folding clothes and making turns on highways and having God tell you to go buy something. What are we here to make of such claims? Is this really the work of the Holy Spirit? Just because we see God do amazing things through His Spirit in the Bible, does that mean those same amazing things should still be happening to us in the exact same way today? I wrestle with that. I don't know if you have it or not. Should God be speaking to each one of us by means of a burning bush? Or is God's living word, His holy written voice, sufficient enough for us to hear Him speaking? I was on the internet this week putting all this together, and I found some things, and this is, some of you are familiar with the White Horse Inn, and I don't know if Michael Horton wrote this or not, but I'm just going to quote this here. He writes the following. Now, many of us still remember the Holy Ghost from the old King James Version. For most modern people, a ghost is associated more with Halloween rather than Pentecost Sunday. Especially in our age, the Holy Spirit, when he is taken seriously at all, is the spooky member of the Trinity. If you are into that thing, the paranormal, the sensational, then the Holy Spirit is for you. Now, I want to challenge this association of the Spirit merely with the spectacular. First, it distinguishes his work too sharply from the Father and the Son. After all, the Father is the origin of every work of the Trinity, and the Spirit brings that work to completion. The Father's work is no less supernatural. The Son purchased by his active and passive obedience every scrap of precious material that the Holy Spirit uses to build Christ's kingdom. Second, reducing the Spirit's work to the exceptions distracts us from the vast range of his activity in our world and in our daily lives. On both sides of the Pentecostal divide, we too easily treat the Holy Spirit as a placeholder for the extra things in Christianity. Sure, we have the Father and the Son, but we also need the Holy Spirit. The Word is vital, but we can't forget the Spirit. The doctrine is important, but there is also experience. Consequently, the Spirit becomes typecast into predictable roles. He makes cameo appearances, especially in the book of Acts. We think of him when we are talking about the application of redemption, especially regeneration and sanctification, and when we're arguing about his more controversial gifts like tongues and healing. Who is the Holy Spirit? And does he really matter today? End quote. The Christian church runs into serious problems when we try to separate the Holy Spirit from the Trinity. And I think we do that. I know I probably have done that. And so often we like to treat the Spirit as some special force that mysteriously shows up and does its work outside of and separate from God the Father or Christ the Son. And we must remember that the Spirit is still the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ. And we know that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always work together in perfect harmony. The Spirit is not some esoteric wandering soul doing his own secret special thing on the side, apart from the Trinity. And beloved, as I studied this, and this is what I found, I know there's more, but I found some 306 verses in the Bible that specifically pertain to the Holy Spirit. Thus, there is more than enough text to build a rock-solid biblical theology when it comes to the work and role and proper understanding of the third person of the Trinity, which means that our triune Lord doesn't want us to be confused or lacking or misinformed about his person. Yet, again, as I spoke already, God being who he is, infinite, there still remains a certain mystery about him, because we are finite as we trod and plod on this side of heaven. And yet I still want to challenge each of you this morning and the coming weeks, and maybe you're doing this already, but to ask pointed questions about the Holy Spirit, in regards to the Holy Spirit. I may be wrong, and it wouldn't be the first time, but I think many Christians wrestle with the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives. All right, the Holy Spirit tends to be the forgotten one of the three in one. And most Christians know he's there, but they are unclear about exactly what he does or how to interact with him, which is the same as saying, how does a Christian interact with Christ or God? How do we stay intimately connected with our triune Lord? How do we? Therefore, my huge goal for this sermon series is to help each one of us to experience a real, meaningful, God-induced, deep, profound, intimate relationship with Christ through His Spirit. Let me ask you that question. So I want you to listen, please. And when I ask it, I want you to think about it very carefully. All right? Here it is. Do you interact personally with God? All right? There it is. To interact in a personal, intimate, ongoing relationship with our triune God is indeed, I would tell you, in fact, your ultimate purpose. It's your greatest fulfillment. It's where you will find complete and perfect satisfaction in that relationship. And the solution to this is found only in God's Spirit working through God's Word in and through your life. And Jesus Christ offers Himself to us through His Spirit. All right? And as I was putting this sermon series together and wrestling with this, and I have to tell you, right now even, as I stand before you in this pulpit, I'm trying to wrap my brain around certain mind-blowing verses and biblical truths that pertain to the Holy Spirit. All right? Like I said, I found 306. That's a lot of meat to chew on. But verses like this one. So grab your Bibles. I want you to see this. Chapter 16 of the Gospel of John. And if you don't have one, just look underneath the chair. If you see someone who doesn't have one, just be kind enough to open up to John. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the beginning of the New Testament there. Chapter 16. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 15. And this section is filled, just plumb full of profound theology. I'm going to start in, I'll say 4b, I guess. It starts and says this. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to Him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. This is pretty heavy. You just can't read over this passage and go, okay, I get it. Makes sense. Boom. Slam dunk. I got it all. I want you to listen again to one particular verse. And this is one of those verses again that were staggering to me. I'm going to read verse 7 again. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus said that it would be to their advantage, it would be an improvement, it would be to their benefit that Jesus leave them. What? Are you serious? Just think for a moment. How absurd this idea must have sounded to the ears of these disciples. It would be to their advantage for Jesus to go away. What would have it been like, we could put ourselves in their sandals again here, to walk around and to hang with for maybe 2-3 years with the all-knowing, all-powerful, everlasting, miracle-working God of the universe, and then have him tell you that you shouldn't feel sad over his departure because it was to your advantage. Really? Really? Apparently so. Apparently so. Jesus claimed that having the Holy Spirit inside of you would be better than having him beside you. Wow. Let that just, seriously, let that sink in for a moment here. I'm just going to sit here. Just let that sink in. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. Is your experience with the Holy Spirit like that? Do you feel as though your relationship with the Holy Spirit is better than if you had Jesus as a personal companion? Is the Spirit's presence inside you really preferable than having Jesus beside you? What difference does the Holy Spirit make in your life and in my life? In some ways, it's sort of a trick question, for having the Spirit within you is having Christ within you. And so this is what I've been wrestling with, things like this, this week. And it's good. It's a good wrestling. And my goal and aim in this sermon series is for you and for me to discover together this great and glorious advantage of being indwelt with the real presence of God Almighty. Staggering. Staggering. And thus is my introduction for the sermon series. We're going to bow in prayer. Come to the communion table this morning. Again, our only requirement here at Common Ground is that you would truly love the Lord God Almighty, that you have truly repented and trusted in him, and you are welcome to the table, another place where we indeed meet the Lord. He promises to be present at the communion table. Let's bow in prayer. Blessed Father God, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for your truths. I thank you for just this mind-blowing reality that you have given us yourself. Not even as a person to walk beside us, but someone who is actually internally indwells us. Again, I don't know how to think about that all the time or grasp that all the time, and yet I know it's the power of your Spirit working in and through your church that is going to make any difference whatsoever. And so my prayer seriously is that we would allow that Spirit to control us. We would allow that Spirit to fill us, that we would have all that you desire for us to have. And so often we mar that relationship with our stupid and silly sin. We would rather choose the eye candy that the world offers than the glories of God Almighty. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now, these next coming weeks, that you would fill this church in such a way that that would just, again, change us, Lord Jesus. And even if it's incremental change, not this great radical stuff that we always hear about, but Lord, just do a work. Do a work. Even as we come to the table this morning, do a work in our midst. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.